This morning, we're looking at the book of Psalms. Psalms is not a book that I would preach straight through. I don't know how many years that would be, and there's a lot of repetition in it, which is wonderful, but not a book I would preach straight through. So this morning, we're looking at the idea of building a life of praise. And I mentioned I wouldn't preach straight through it, but I have preached numerous sermons on different psalms, and there's so much that we can learn there. And we learn as well, psalms are to be experienced and not just talked about. And so I will read a couple this morning. But in the end of the book of Psalms, and I've never preached on these psalms, at Psalm 146 to the end, 150, and we read that earlier, but each of these psalms begin and end with the word hallelujah, at least in the Holman Christian Standard, hallelujah. And so in Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, it's actually hallel, yah. And so literally it means, hallel means praise, and yah is short for Yahweh, the name that God gave Moses for himself, the name that God gave for himself to Moses on the burning bush. Yahweh, I am that I am. And so numerous times we see just the short name used. And so like Jonathan is Yah gives. And our son is Nathan, which means to give. So we see that short name used numerous times. So here, hallelujah is how we've anglicized it. And King James and most all other translations use that phrase here, praise ye the Lord, King James does here, and that's fine, that's translating what it is. But Holman Christian Standard chose to use the word hallelujah here, and I think that's probably because in English translations, almost all English translations, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, there's a time when you're looking into heaven, it's describing, and you hear four times the heavenly hosts or all numberless people there praising God, and they use this word, hallelujah. King James, hallelujah, it leaves off the H sound at the beginning, but hallelujah. And so it became a word known in English. And so the Holman Christian Standard writers decided, let's just put that in here, in the beginning and end of each of these psalms, 146 to 150. So halal means, in Hebrew, means to boast, to boast. It's got actually two meanings. The root means as well, it's shining, like how the sun shines, how the stars shine, and so it became used for this idea of to boast about God. And so to praise God is to be sincerely and deeply thankful for God. It is to be satisfied in boasting about God. It is more than just an emotion. It is giving details about God, about who he is and what he has done. And we see this all through the scripture. So it's not just fluff. It's not just emotion. There's content. And so I'm getting some of these ideas from a word study book, theological word book of the Old Testament. And I thought it helped us understand what this word means. So all through the Psalms, belief in God and the idea of joy in believing in God, they're always tied together. So in Psalms, we see numerous places where this word halal is used, and it's in the command form, and it's almost always given to a number of people, to a plural audience. So it's always a command to, essentially, to the assembly, to the nation, to praise God. It is an obligation for all his creation, and it is our privilege. So, let me read Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Hallelujah. My soul praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing to my God as long as I live. Do not trust in nobles, in man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. Happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever, executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. The Lord frees prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are oppressed. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects foreigners and helps the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Zion, your God, reigns for all generations. Hallelujah. And so let's look at a few things here in this psalm. First of all, it says, praise, my soul praise, and that word praise is halal. My soul praise the Lord. So from the depth of our being, we are to praise God. And verse 2, praise the Lord, sing. He says, I will sing to my God as long as I live. And so we see that. And of course, all of the book of Psalms was their song book. They all had tunes, and the people of Israel sang them together in their worship and in their homes. And so, sing to the Lord. Fortunately, we have the words recorded. We don't have the tunes recorded. But we learn so much of how to praise God from the book of Psalms. Verse 3. Oh, well, another thing to point out, as long as I live. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. In other words, whether things are going easy or not, whether it's difficult or good times, the psalmist is committing to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, regardless of how things go in our lives. So, okay, verse 3. I just happened to read this in my quiet time. I thought, I'd finished, I guess, 1 Corinthians and going through that. So I thought I should go back to some Psalms, and I had gone up to 145 before, so I jumped into 146. On election day, and it says, do not trust in nobles, in man who cannot save. When his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. On that day, his plans die. And so, no, we do not trust in men. We may do our part and vote and help vote for people and rally people to vote, but we don't trust in men. We trust in God. And so we also must trust that God will thwart the evil of men. Verse 4, it says, when his breath leaves him, he returns to the ground. That reminds us that life is so fleeting. And there's so many stories in the Old Testament where the people were so worried about this person, this king and their army, and somehow he dies and all that's over. And the people cry out to God and rejoice in God's salvation. So when man's breath leaves, all his plans or all his evil that he had planned is gone. Life is fleeting. Verse 5, happy is the one whose help is in the God, or whose help is the God of Jacob. Happy is the one whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, notice this isn't saying, happy are you when God helps you, or when God gives you what you want. It says, happy are you when you rely on God alone, whether times are good or whether times are difficult. That is when you are happy, when you're trusting in God, when you're relying on Him. Verse 6, he talks about who God is, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Whereas man, even kings, can't save, God can. Whereas man's life is fleeting, God is eternal. And that's why we are to praise Him. That's why we are to trust in Him, the maker of heaven and earth. God is faithful. He's executing justice for the exploited and giving food to the hungry. And it goes on, and He frees prisoners, and He heals the blind and the oppressed and the fatherless and the foreigners. And basically, those in need, He is the one who can save. He is the one who has all power and who can act on people's behalf. And so, whatever the challenge you may face, God is the one that you should cry out to. It's the one we should cry out to. And yes, verse 9, He frustrates the ways of the wicked. And so, yes, we pray to God, God, please frustrate plans of the wicked that we see, whether it's criminals or whomever. Let's go on. Psalm 147. Hallelujah. How good it is to sing to our God, for praise is pleasant and lovely. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Our God is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord helps the afflicted, but brings the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Play the lyre. That's some kind of a stringed instrument. Play the lyre to our God, who covers the sea, the sky with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, and causes grass to grow on the hills. For them, rain was usually a good thing. So, I mean, we've had a lot of flooding, but no, rain provides grass and crops. Verse 9, He provides the animals with their food, and the young ravens what they cry for. He is not impressed by the strength of a horse. He does not value the power of a man. And literally, he's not impressed with the legs of a man, the strength. The Lord values those who fear Him, those who put their hope in His faithful love. Exalt the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion, for He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your children within you. He endows your territory with prosperity. He satisfies you with the finest wheat. He sends His command throughout the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He throws His hailstones like crumbs. Who can withstand His cold? I think we understand probably more than they did about the cold. Who can withstand His cold? He sends His word and melts them. He unleashes His winds and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and judgments to Israel. He has not done this for any nation. They do not know His judgments. Hallelujah. So we'll take a look at a couple things here. Verse 1, how good it is to sing to our God. How good it is. And as I mentioned, so all of these are the words for their songs. Sing. God has created something amazing, something very special in music. And somehow vibrating objects like vocal cords or strings on a guitar or piano, airwaves that can resonate in flutes and woodwinds, I know from my days in university, the math, trying to figure out sound waves is just crazy. You have to do crazy differential equations. We'd call them difficult equations, just trying to figure these kinds of things out. But all we know is how beautiful the sound is. Music is very powerful. It stirs us like few other things, both for good or for bad. Think of some of the most impressive movies that you have seen, whether they're tense or whether they're touching. Then watch that scene without the music. And it's flat as anything. Music is just so powerful. And we really saw this when Nate was a baby, and we would watch things, and at first he wasn't cluing in, and then he would like, and like, nothing's happening yet. The music is getting tense. And he knows. And of course, that's how they make the movie. And so you watch this and you realize the tension that's coming. Music is very, very powerful. And God created it that way as a way to glorify Him. We remember music like probably nothing else. You can hear the one line, like you're shopping and you hear one line of a song that I haven't heard for 20 years, and all of a sudden the rest of it's playing. All the words are playing out in my head. And God used that. God created it all that way. And I wondered, as I was working on this, I wondered if part of it is that your mom sings to you in the cradle. At least my mom certainly did. Long before I could even remember anything. Maybe that's part of why we're wired or how we're programmed to be able to interact with music and why it makes such an impact on us. I don't know. But I do know, I can remember as a kid going to the senior's home. And they'd bring the people down from their rooms to the foyer where we would have our service. And these people couldn't even really look you in the eye. They certainly couldn't carry on a conversation. But when you start playing the hymns, they're singing all the words to all the verses. Somehow it's bringing out of the deep recesses of their mind the words that they sang younger, many, many years younger. Music is very powerful. Now, music is not the only way that we praise God, but it is a great way. And so as this says, how good it is to sing to our God, praise is pleasant and lovely. It helps change our attitude, and it helps to focus our attention on God instead of the world around us, like few other things can do. So in this psalm, the psalmist recounts what God does, and so we see numerous things here. And basically what we see is a God who's not, somebody has come up with the illustration of a watchmaker who makes a watch intricate and sets it in, winds it up, sets it in motion, and then walks away. And that's not the picture we see here. All through the scripture, we see God who is involved in His universe. God who is powerful and acts to save. He rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounded. It's just on. But then also He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. So people, He's able to watch over them even if nobody else sees them. And He also has got the whole universe under control. That's the God we're talking about, Yahweh, God. He rebuilds Jerusalem. He recounts the number. So verse 5 sums this up well. Our Lord is vast in power. His understanding is infinite. Today, and probably for a long time, maybe forever, man thinks he knows so much. You know, this is an age of science. And I love science, you know. But if you notice, good scientists say, we were able to research this. This is what it appears. It works pretty well most all the time. We can build stuff on this. But, man, that just shows us how much we don't know. We figured this part out, but that just opens the doors to all of this other stuff that we now have to research. And I don't think it's just to keep them in business. I mean, I think they literally realize every discovery shows all sorts of other things that we have not yet discovered. God knows. His understanding is infinite. He knows because he created it. He designed it all. It all happens according to his plan. And it all brings glory to him. The psalmist talks about creation over and over and over and over. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. So we thank God for what he has done. And verse 10, as we said, he is not impressed with the strength of a horse. You know, if you're in battle in that day, a horse was amazing. And he would plow your fields and all this. God isn't impressed by that. He's certainly not impressed with the power of man. He looks for those who fear him. It says, verse 11, the Lord values those who fear him, who put their hope in his faithful love. And so that should make us ask, do I fear the Lord? Do I have that respect for God? Have I realized the limits of my own abilities? Pretty small. When we look at needing help, yeah, we're supposed to do our part. No question. We're given that command, and over we see directions to work and be wise and all that, to obey God. But we realize how the things that we can influence are just a scratch in the surface of what God does for us. God values those who fear him. Do we bow down to God asking for help? Do we realize what he does? And do we have that total dependence on God? Verse 19, it says, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments to Israel. He's not done this for any other nation, any nation, it says. Other is the idea. God gives his word in a special way to his people. And he's given us his word and inspired it to be written down and to be preserved and to be passed on. And that's a fascinating study to be able to just see how God has done that over the millennia since this was written. This is written roughly at least 700 to 1,000 years before Christ. So we're talking 3 millennia for most of this, most of these Psalms. He declares his word to Jacob. God's revelation of himself and of his will is found in Scripture. And we are to rejoice and praise him for that. Well, let me read on. Psalm 148. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded, and they were created. He set them in position forever and ever. He gave an order that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, All sea monsters and ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, powerful wind that executes his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, young men as well as young women, old and young together. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty covers heaven and earth. He has raised up a horn for his people. That's salvation, that's strength, that's power. He has raised up a horn for his people, resulting in praise to all his godly ones, to the Israelites, the people close to him. Hallelujah. So, again, as we've seen before, and as you're reading through the Psalms, this is over and over and over and over. Most Psalms will mention something about God creating the universe and about how the universe, the things in the skies, the things all around that God created, heavens, earth, animals, they praise him. They praise God by doing what he created them to do. The sun burning in the sky, 93 million miles away. It takes roughly 10 minutes for the light to travel from the sun to us. And without it, we have cold days when the sun, especially this time of year, when the sun comes out, it warms us up. And all the meteorologists say, yeah, we blew it in our forecast today because we didn't know how much sun was going to come out. The sun warms us. And so it glorifies God by doing what God intended, by following the orbits that God placed them to follow. All these things praise God. The question is, will we praise God? Will people praise God? Will we do what God created us to do? Stars don't have a choice. They have no will to interfere with their purpose. But God created people with a will, and he gave us the responsibility to glorify him, to praise him in what we do as well as what we say. One other idea that I want to point out from this. Verse 12. Young men as well as young women, old and young together, praising God. If there is ever a justification or proof text, as if we need it, for multi-generational churches, this is it. I mean, it's just crystal clear. Young and old, or old and young together. Together. And the idea that someone would design a church to be for one narrow age, like a university or college church or a youth church, I've even heard people say, it's totally foreign to the scripture and for lots of reasons. Anyways, old and young together. Well, let's read Psalm 149. 149. Hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel celebrate its maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and lyre. For Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly celebrate in triumphal glory. Let them shout for joy on their beds. Let the exaltation of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, inflicting vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, binding their kings with chains and their dignitaries with iron shackles, carrying out the judgment decreed against them. This honor is for you, all his godly people. Hallelujah. So we see a number of things here. Again, sing to the Lord a new song. And I Thank the Lord for those like Jerry who can write music. I remember when he was teaching me guitar, he said, and then you'll start waking up and with songs on your, like, I keep waiting for that. God has blessed you with that, not me. I try my best to learn how to play music, and that's great, and sing, and I love that. But anyway, praise God for those who can write new music. But this reminds me that there are some groups of Christians who think that we should only sing the Psalms. And yet the Psalms themselves say, make up new songs. And like, how did you miss that? Anyway, and as well, there are some groups that say in worship in a church, you should only have voices. Voices are wonderful, and I like it when we, you know, the musicians stop the playing and we just sing some of the song a cappella, and that's wonderful. But this says, lyre, tambourine, cymbals. I mean, how clear can the scripture be? Use what you have to sing and to make music to the Lord. It is from our hearts to the Lord. That is the point. Sing. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly. In the assembly. So, how important it is to gather together. The nation of Israel at the temple and then in the synagogues. We don't know for sure. Well, I assume that they had sung there too. Jesus sung with his disciples. It mentions that they sang a hymn at the Last Supper and then they went out. So there are times when singing is recorded there as well. So we are to praise the Lord on our own. But often we're reminded to praise the Lord together. And how important that is to gather. But then, verse 5 as well says, let them shout for joy on their beds. In other words, in your most quiet, personal place, all alone, shout for joy to the Lord. And maybe not so loud that you wake up others in your house, but no, the idea is, again, from your heart to the Lord. Paul puts it that way when he talks about singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. That's the important part. Shout for joy on your beds in the stillness of the night. So I'd ask, how do you sleep at night? And I know there's lots of things can affect our sleep, but if our hearts are full of praise, then the joy of the Lord shapes who we are. It shapes how we react, our attitudes, day and night. And I can say, if you wake up in the middle of the night with a nightmare, I can't think of anything better than to begin praying to God and maybe singing to the Lord, changing all the, you know, the undigested potato or whatever that, as Charles Dickens said, I don't know why I had those dreams. Anyways, God was giving him the dreams. But sometimes God speaks to us through our dreams. And sometimes it's just our minds chugging. But let them shout to the Lord, shout for joy on their beds. And then it finishes, and this is something we see through the Psalms, and so that's why I wanted to mention it. Verse 6 through 9 mentions, so shout to the Lord from their beds, let the exaltation of God be in their mouths, and a double-edged sword in their hands, inflicting vengeance on the nations. And so, yes, today we look at that and think, okay, this is a bit different. That's quite but remember, part of why God created Israel was to bring vengeance, God's destruction on the ungodly who have turned away from him. So we see these militaristic terms here, and many of the Psalms were written by David, who was a mighty warrior and had to run for his life, and many times was crying out to God, I'm about to die, they're all surrounding me, and literally they were. The king of Israel at that time, Saul, was chasing him to kill him at times. So we see those militaristic terms throughout the scripture. And yes, that was part of what God created for them. It's really not part of our job in the new covenant to execute judgment, I guess, unless you're a policeman or you work for the government and the military, which, read Romans 13, says that God put the man there, the government there, to execute judgment, his avenger of wrath. So not for us. Well, I guess except for maybe voting time, or maybe if you're on jury duty. But most of the time, for us in the new covenant, our job is to celebrate God's mercy, to praise God and to point people to him and to tell everyone Jesus' good news of salvation. Well, building a life of praise. So one of the main messages we see all through the book of Psalms and other places as well is that regardless of our situation, we are to praise God, our Maker. We are to focus on who he is and what he has done. And what he has done in salvation for us in Jesus is the biggest part. And I know the sermon hadn't been about that, but listen to another one where we can share with you more about what Christ did for us on the cross. And all of these places where he says that he heals the brokenhearted and he helps the foreigners and all those things, he brings salvation, those are all foreshadowed of what he would do completely in Jesus on the cross for us. Join with me as we pray. Lord, we come to you and sometimes life can get difficult. And we confess the challenges that we see in just numerous ways. And we hear these words, and we hear this command to us and this challenge to us to sing to the Lord all your life, whether the times are going easy or whether the days are difficult. And Lord, we want to hear that. We want to incorporate this in our lives. We want to sing to you from our heart to you, and we want to honor you and give you the praise that you alone are worthy of, the glory that you are due. And we pray that as we do that in our lives, as we do that in our homes or place of work, maybe even shopping in the garden center, that others will be drawn to you. And we can speak for you. We can praise you and point others to your true salvation for us in Jesus, that others would put their faith in Jesus as well. And Lord, if there are any who are here with us today who have not yet taken that step of saying, yes, I confess my own need of a Savior because of my sin that has separated me from God, I've gone my own way. Maybe I just haven't known much about God, and I've made my life up as I go along, but I recognize God's purpose for me, and I confess my sin, and I believe that Jesus came into this world for me, and he took the punishment for my sin on himself on the cross. And I ask for forgiveness that he alone can provide so that I can be free from that punishment. I can become part of your family, God, not because of me, but because of your unbelievable mercy and grace that you have shown us in Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there are any who are here today who have not yet taken that step, you would draw their heart to you so that they would understand and we could be able to share with them how they can put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, and they can find your Spirit coming to live in them and transforming them from the inside. Lord, we as the assembly of your people here at Grace Baptist Church delight to worship you, to lift you up and to hear who you are and what you have done. May you be honored, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.